Gospel of Luke, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 21. Luke 21. A couple things for us, church family. You should have heard these all before because I've been saying them for a while. But looking forward to next week, which is communion, which is also kind of fitting because the next week is the week where we are all back together with one service. And so a couple things on this one. So that means next week, one service time slot for our main service. That's 9 a.m. And that also means that we have the opportunity to begin some of our children's ministries during that time slot. So that is our nursery is available for those who like to use it and children's church. At the same time, we're going to be offering a closed circuit feed of the service in the room right across the hallway. It's already kind of been set up. And so our expectation in that room is that there will be masks worn in that room, everybody in that room. For those that would like to be there and even have less contact than typical, we will reserve the parking spots by the office entrance and even have the outside doors available to use. So where you could have just access into that room directly from the outside. And there will be individuals there for ministry there as well, and you can have your service in that room. And then that also means 10:45, we begin our adult Bible fellowships back up and our Sunday school hour back up. And if you don't have an adult Bible fellowship, my hope is that you'll be invited to one several times this week and next week. Just because I want individuals to say, this is good. I want you to be a part of what I have as far as the fellowship over God's word with our adult Bible fellowships. And that is the 10:45 hour. Couple things for us. This is a fitting time for a reminder. We begin back some of our children's ministries. And I want to make a statement, and I hope it's clear. Parents, you don't outsource your biblical responsibility to raise your children to the church. Okay? It is not actually a necessity for us to have children's ministries, youth ministries. That's not. The necessity for us is believers we gather, God's word, the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's what we need. Okay? Now, in that, we do offer things to assist you as parents to do what you've already been commanded by God to do. And that is the purpose behind our children's ministries. You train your children up in the way they should go, and if we as a church can come alongside and assist in that practice, amen. We can do that. But I don't want you to view like, oh, good, stink, my kids need Bible teaching again. Yes, this is good. Children's ministry, starting back up. They already have what God wants them to have. That's you in their life. To sow the gospel in their life over and over again and to model the gospel out over and over again in your day-to-day life. Now also, because we are bringing back so many ministries, it's also a fitting time where we need to push us. Some of you have somewhat enjoyed just being able to come and sit. Some of you have enjoyed not having to come and just watch. To come back to normal ministry life, we need individuals to utilize the time that God's given them and the abilities that God's given them to serve the body of believers. And so highlighting some areas where we could do that, that is the sound booth back there. Talk to our deacon, Bill Lentz, regarding ministry to any one of the numbers of technology aspects of running the service from the sound and our streaming ministries. Also, interpreters. Wanting to learn and to interpret our services, you can go and talk to Tony Farrell regarding that. Also, one of our children's ministries, go to Pastor Roth if you'd like to get plugged in there. All right, let's pray. And so, Father God, I pray now for the word that we get to dive into today. A lot of us are here because it's habit. It's Sunday, so we're supposed to be here. And we open up God's word because it's habit. This is what we're supposed to do at this point in the service. And that's not a bad thing to have a good habit. But I do pray this morning as we do what is a habit for many of us to do, it flows out of a realization that we desperately need your word in our lives. Desperately. And so would you take your word that's powerful and your spirit which is powerful and do a work in our lives which we are desperately in need of. Would you take your word to strengthen your church today? Would you do it for your glory today? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start reading in verse number 29. So if you're in Luke 21, verse number 29, you can follow along. And actually, I challenge you to follow along as I read. And he, Jesus, told them a parable. So he told them a story with a purpose. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching the temple, but at night he went out and lodged at the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. We make it to the end of our chapter, chapter 21. This has served as somewhat of a kind of a mini series on end times. How will this all end? When will Jesus Christ come back? What's going to happen next? Maybe what are the signs that might let us know that the end is somehow coming a little bit closer than it was last year? Those are questions that have been kind of tossed around by the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we've had to wrestle with over the last several weeks. Now, Jesus has been answering them. But he gets to a point now in his words in this chapter that he calls for action. And this is key. Please catch this. Jesus' teachings always are to lead to action. It is leading to change, even if it's just information that changes us. Jesus is not teaching his followers about world events so that they're more informed individuals. He's not just teaching them about signs of the times so they're equipped to school somebody in some online debate format. Or they know when is the right time to put the sign on a billboard and walk up and down the street saying, the end is near. He's doing something far more than this. He is answering their questions and teaching them about what will happen in the end because he wants their lives to be prepared for the end. He wants them to be ready for it. He wants their lives to actually reflect the reality that they may face Jesus Christ that day. Are they prepared? I know I speak to a group this morning that 90% of you would say that you are fully convinced that Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, some of you guys just gave me a head nod like, yeah, I think you're right, Pastor. I agree with you. Jesus Christ is coming back. But the question today is, are you prepared for Jesus Christ to come back? Like today I'm speaking to a group of people who you're wondering if you're prepared for school tomorrow. Some of you should be wondering if you're prepared for school tomorrow, but you really don't care. Some of you guys are actually sitting back and saying, I know about preparedness. I'm wondering if I'm prepared for retirement. I don't know if I'm emotionally prepared to face this next week. You know what it means to be prepared for something. So could you just pause that all and think with me whether or not you're prepared for eternity to begin today. Eternity with Christ is the blunt fact that our days on this earth, the amount of time that we have, may not actually be as long as we think we have. So are you prepared? Very simply, I can just push it this way. Knowing Christ is going to return. Knowing Christ is going to return calls the Christian to a perpetual state of preparedness. We are called to be perpetually prepared. Our passage unfolds telling us how that can actually happen in our life. My struggle this morning, though, and you just look in my own life, I would say, my own testimony, I firmly believe Jesus Christ is coming back. But I've been alive for like 13,000 to about 14,000 days already. Okay, that's I think that's a lot. Okay, some of you are like, that's it? Really? I think my count's a little higher than that. It might be. 13,000, 14,000 so odd days. And in my 13,000 to 14,000 days, there has been zero returns of Jesus Christ. Right? Just, that's not rocket science, right? So I'm running about 14,000 days that I've lived so far with no returns of Jesus Christ. So although I can tell you, I firmly believe Jesus Christ is coming back, the struggle that I have is the odds that he comes back on 14,000 in one day are pretty low in my mind. Which brings about the reality, not so much that I don't believe that he will return, but that our lives don't reflect that I believe that he will return. It is so easy for us in the thousands upon thousands of days and times that God's given us that to easily assume that next week will be what this week was. Maybe a little bit better, maybe a little bit different, but it's going to be the same. And for us, it is easy to often assume that next year will be a lot like this year because this last however many years you want to put in that blank have been the same. So when we get to this aspect, I'm not asking you, do you really believe factually that Jesus Christ will return? Because I think most of you will say, yes, of course I believe that. My concern is, does our life actually reflect that we believe it? Does our life show that we're prepared? Looking, I'm actually going to start in the middle of our passage this morning. Middle of our passage. Be prepared for Christ's return by being assured that he is coming. Being assured it's going to happen. Verse 32. All right. Full warning. And I'm kind of scared already because my sense with you as I look at you, either you guys just had a crazy fun time last night and you're all tired, or the overcast sky is kind of getting you sluggish already because your body language is communicating, we're not quite in on this one yet, Pastor. And that scares me because we are going to full deep in one of the hardest verses that Jesus has ever said with the first verse today. So I'm scared I'm going to lose you in the first 3 minutes. Okay? You don't have to feel guilty if you had a party last night. I did too, okay? It was fun. But we're here right now. So let's be engaged. Verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. He actually gives us three promises here. This generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away. Third promise, what won't pass away? My word will not pass away. So three promises. The first one's the hardest one. This generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Which leads to some obvious questions. Who's this generation that's not going to die? And what's the until all has taken place? Jesus is giving some sort of, he's giving a time stamp on all of his prophecies and his fulfillments in Jesus Christ's return. And we're like, what? I don't really know what you're talking about, Jesus. So let's just start with the phrase, till all has taken place. There are some that would like to say that that phrase, until all has taken place, is referred to what Jesus already said will happen to the temple that will be destroyed. He talked about the beginning of this chapter, okay? Not even expecting you to remember that, but he talked about it already. And so they get to the phrase, until all has taken place, they go back to where we saw this already take place, AD 70, the Jerusalem temple is laid waste. And they say, look, it's already happened, and they connect all the other prophecies to that event, and then they get to this generation, and they just simply say, so Jesus is just looking at the people that are alive right then and says, by the way, you're not going to die until everything I just said got done. Now that works logically. It makes it all fit, but I struggle when I get to the phrase, until all has taken place, and then I read all of Luke 21, and I see what Jesus Christ said is going to happen. And you can get to some of the verses, maybe you weren't here for the Sundays we covered them, sun and moon and stars and signs in the heavens, and you get to the middle verses, and it talks about famine, severe famines, and the world literally just coming apart. And I can say I've seen some bad things, but what I read Jesus saying is going to happen, I can't say it's happened. I say something else is coming. So when I get to the phrase, until all has taken place, I have to say, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is talking about the fulfillment of end times events, destruction of Jerusalem, signs in the heavens, the world coming apart. So then I got to say, well, that hasn't happened yet. So who's this generation? Because, like, I don't know, 30-some-odd generations have passed away since Jesus Christ said this once. We got some problems. And so when you get to the phrase, this generation, I mean, there is struggle. One commentator I read this week literally just, he quoted the verse and he says, I don't know. And I thought, and I bought your commentary. And you didn't help me out at all on this one. Some pastors I listened to this week literally preached an entire 45-minute sermon trying to explain this generation. I'm going to try to do this in about three, okay? Because I'm just not going to do a whole sermon on it. Some would say this generation could refer to the Jewish people as a people. Some get us out that it could be all the wicked people in the world. This generation, the wicked people. So some say, they just flip it, it's all the righteous people in the world. So some take it really broadly. It's all people, everywhere, at all times. And you're thinking, well, we can play this game too. Let's just toss out some other options too. I mean, there is some, they're not just tossing out random options. There's some legitimacy. The word generation at times can be used to refer to a people group, not specifically just those who were born at a certain time. But when I look at the context of the passage, Jesus just got done saying some things. If you go to the flow of the passage, he just got done saying, guess what's going to happen here? You want to know some things? When you see Jerusalem just laid, just surrounded, you get out of town because you know the end's coming. When you see signs in the heavens and you see the sky just darkened, you know the end's coming. And then the very next phrase is, and the Son of Man will come on clouds with the host of heaven behind him. I firmly believe when he says this generation, he is referring to the last generation before the end. And he's giving the immediacy of this. He's saying, when this generation sees all this happen, just know, we're not kicking the can to the end way down the road. When this generation sees it happen, they're not dying before we're done. It's a coming. And he pushes us to see there's an urgency. I will return. Now, as vague as this kind of one is, the next one is super clear. Promise number two. So promise number one, this generation will not pass away until all is fulfilled. We wrestle. Promise number two, you don't need to wrestle with it. You know exactly what he's saying. Heaven and earth will pass away. That's pretty clear. That is everything, this earth, this building, at your house, that's your hypothetical dream car that you think you might own someday. That is everything from your family heirloom on one side of the house to the 25-cent garage sale special in your garage. It will pass away. To face the reality that Jesus Christ says that this earth will one day be no more, really pushes our perspective on how we view this world. So much of my concern, so much of my worry, so much of my time spent, so much of my priorities, so much of my dreams are tied to things that have a guaranteed expiration date made by God. It'll be destroyed. So much of my treasure that I hoard, so much of my dreams, so much of my struggle and frustration is tied to something that will be destroyed. That raise that you are all bent out of shape, wondering if you're going to get for next year, guess what? It will pass away. Whether you get it or not, it will pass away. The dream retirement that you have your hopes set on, guess what? Whether you get it or not, it'll pass away. And here we are, we push our lives into so much of a pursuit that Jesus Christ is saying, let me just give you a promise. It will all be done away with. Now, you know what won't be done away with. He makes a statement. Verse 33. Jesus says, my words will not pass away. Everything that Jesus Christ has said will not pass away. Every promise that he has given, every prophecy he has spoken, every command that he has uttered will not pass away. It will stand forever. Which pushes me to say, I can lean into Jesus' words. I can build my life on Jesus' words. I can trust in Jesus' words. His promise that he'll return won't pass away. It'll come true. His promise that he'll go away and build a home for us won't pass away. His promise that he will never leave us won't pass away. His promise to give us the Holy Spirit to help us, it won't pass away. His promise that his death upon the cross will be sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins if we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in his death alone, it will not pass away. In fact, I've made this statement several times already this morning. I'm asking you, are you prepared for Jesus Christ to return? And the foundational way you know you're prepared is if you know Jesus Christ as your only hope for forgiveness of your sins and payment for those sins by his death on the cross. But Christian, there's so much assurance in this one promise by God. His words aren't going to... There's no expiration date on God's promises. There's no, as amazing as they are, they're not going to end. In the mail every week, I get a stack of coupons. I'm not really a good couponer. I don't like to do it. And I probably don't like to do it because there's so much fine print attached to every coupon. I mean, I'll stash the coupon away and then finally I'll go use the coupon and I put it across the counter and there's an expiration date on it. Or there's a location kind of, well, you got to be in this location at this time to receive this coupon. It doesn't work. You know what God's promises are like? Okay, you're going to laugh at me, but this is what they're like. They're like Chick-fil-A coupons. Okay? Watch with me. Some of you guys don't know this one. I worked for Chick-fil-A for years. Chick-fil-A will receive any coupon with a Chick-fil-A logo, regardless of the date on the coupon or locations or restrictions, they'll take it. I worked at Chick-fil-A. I had an elderly lady walk in, pull out her purse, and some of you ladies, you keep like everything in your purse that you have owned for the last 4 decades, okay? And she pulls her purse out, and she orders her chicken sandwich. She's like, I got a coupon for that. I'm like, well, I'd love to have it. She goes through her purse, digs through the purse, pulls out a coupon it looks like it was printed in a newspaper in 1970, okay? Expiration date was 4 decades ago. She puts it across the counter. She says, is this good today? I said, yes, ma'am, my pleasure. I'll get you that chicken sandwich right away. It will not pass away. Here's Jesus' promise for you. My words, I will never turn my back upon my promise to you. That is my promise that affects me in this very moment today of his goodness to my life. And that's his promise that I will return back to you. No expiration date. But you also realize there's another level to this. If Jesus Christ says his words will not pass away, it means that there will never, ever be anything that can oppose his word to the point that will make it come undone. It's not just him saying, I'm good at my word here. It's also saying, there is nothing that is stronger than my word that can defeat it. There have been entire nations that have made their purpose statement to undo God's word. And guess what you get a hold of today? God's word. It didn't pass away. There have been entire professors and academia who have made it their purpose to undermine and criticize God's word. And yet here is God's word still breathing life into people over and over again. There is no force that will undo what God has promised. So when it comes to my preparedness that Jesus Christ will return, it begins with my assurance that what he said he will do, he will do. And it may be the 14,001 day he does it. If not, it might be the 14,002 day of my life he does it. But he'll do it. Am I prepared? To be prepared, I also must then see that his return is imminent. I like the word imminent. It is immediate. There's an urgency to it. Jesus gives us a parable. I mean, we are talking super simple parable. Look back up, verse number 29. He tells them a parable. So when you see a fig tree, or actually when you see any tree, he says, and you see the little green dots, the leaves beginning to grow on the tree, you all know exactly because you see the little green dots that you know summer is coming. As good Wisconsiners, we know exactly what he is talking about. Every spring, when you get outside and there's still some snow on the ground, but then you get to see the little green dots on the tree, you know. You just know you have safely made it through another Wisconsin ice age, and summer is coming. You've made it again. I'm coming up on Wisconsin number 5, 6 for me. We'll see if I make it. But once you get to the little leaves coming up, you're like, it's going to happen. We made it through another one. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you can sit back and see the signs in nature that tells you the next season is coming, how much more should you be able to look and see these things take place and know that the kingdom of God is, verse 31, near? Should you not be able to look around you and see that the kingdom of God is close? What are these things that he mentions in verse 31? He's already mentioned them. The destruction of the temple. Wars, rumors of wars. Great signs and terrors. Destruction of Jerusalem. Darkness of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the sky. He says, if you can perceive nature and see signs, you better be able to see these signs and know this is coming. Jesus is simply saying, if you're really going to be prepared, then don't ignore what I say is going to happen leading up to my return. They tip you off that the end is near. Don't be like what so many of us are. We ignore signs over and over again, like we ignore when our car tells us it's about time to break down. You know, our car gives us signs. The check engine light comes on and we ignore it. We put the post-it note in front of it so we don't have to see it that day. And then it gives us more signs. I mean, you know, it starts making that high-pitched squeal, the same kind of tone that the annoying kids at Walmart make, and it just squeals. And it makes another sign, like you get out of the car and it smells like burnt rubber, and you're like, that's kind of odd. Okay, I wonder what that's all about. And then it gives us more signs, like random parts just start falling off our car on the highway. And then invariably what happens is we get in the car someday, we turn it over, and we're like, it doesn't start. How did this happen? Didn't see that one coming. Gonna miss work today, I guess. And we ignore all the signs. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute here. I am telling you what this is going to look like. You should see an immediacy to my return and be ready. Now, got a little work to do. So can we just take a time out? Okay. When I say Jesus Christ return, and that's what this passage is talking about, and signs of his return, there is invariably some confusion with some of you. Because when I say return and signs of his return, some of you think the rapture of the church. You've just been programmed that way. Okay. Very different things. I can go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and it talks about the believers being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a description. Big meeting happening up there someday that I'm going to go up to. But then I can also read passages about Jesus Christ returning with clouds and heavenly host and landing on the Mount of Olives and wiping out an army. That's really different than a meeting up in the air. They're two different events happening here. And I stress this because Jesus Christ is talking about signs of the second coming. His coming all the way down to earth, touching upon the Mount of Olives and destroying armies at the Battle of Armageddon. So we can nod our head and say, yep, I understand that. So these signs are here. In fact, I would claim there are no signs of the rapture in the Bible. There's no like, okay, so X, Y, and Z happens. Then you know, guess what? You got seven more days and then this happens. Someone teased me this morning, like, Pastor, is this the day you set the date? Like, just let me know. What's the date of the rapture? We're good. You are going to be severely disappointed. Ain't doing it. Because there's no signs. So my contention is, if Jesus Christ is saying, you should be able to see the signs for this and be ready for my coming, my push is, how much more should I as a Christian live with a realization that today eternity with Jesus Christ could begin because I am caught up to be with my Savior Jesus Christ? Part of being prepared for Jesus Christ's return is to be convinced that I could meet my Savior Jesus Christ at any day. That it's imminent. No Christian should be shocked that they met Jesus Christ. Shouldn't be surprised. Not because we know the day, because we believe every day could be the day. Am I prepared? To be prepared for Christ's return or coming, but not being weighed down by the world. Jesus finishes our chapter with giving us a command finally. There's a positive element to the command, and then there's a negative element to the command, but it's one command, it's one big turn. The negative element, don't be weighed down, verse 34. The positive end of the element of the command, stay awake, stay alert, stay watching. Negative element, don't be weighed down. I love the picture, don't be weighed down. It's a good picture. In junior high, my family moved to a new state. And we stayed in a house temporarily. It wasn't in the best part of town, so we weren't allowed to go outside really and be around in the neighborhood. And so I remember being inside and almost on a daily basis watching two high school guys run in the neighborhood. And it was a cul-de-sac area, and they would do their laps around the big cul-de-sac area, and they would do their laps over and over again. Now, some of you think running is crazy, and back then I did. Unless you're chasing a ball, there's no point in running. Today, I like to run. I actually enjoy doing it. But back then, I look at them and they're like, dude, this is boring. You are running in a circle for an hour. This is stupid, okay? You're not getting a ball. You're not kicking a ball. What's the point? And then to make it worse, these two guys would strap weights onto their ankles and onto their wrists. And they would do lap after lap with extra poundage on every one of their extremities. That means every step you're taking, and there's an extra 5 pounds on it. Every time you raise your arm, there's an extra 5 pounds on it. It looked excruciating. And I'm sitting there in my air-conditioned house thinking, this is just plain insanity. Why would you not just run, but then why would you even add weights to your run? I'm a long way from there. I actually think that would become kind of fun now. But okay, there's a point where this is weighed down. It makes everything harder. And Jesus is saying with that picture, watch out that you don't get weighed down. You don't be made sluggish, oppressed. By what? Well, he gives us three words. Dissipation. Don't feel bad, that's not part of your normal vocabulary. Drunkenness. And cares of this world. Dissipation literally is the hangover that you have after that you're drunk. So let's just take dissipation and drunkenness and put it together, okay? One thing, drunkenness. Make sure that you are not weighed down, made sluggish spiritually, oppressed and trapped by drunkenness. Now before we just sit back and say, well, Pastor, I didn't get wasted on Friday night, so this is not me. I think Jesus is talking far more than just getting wasted on a Friday night. I think his push is, Watch out that you do not get entangled in a pursuit of temporary pleasures that oppress you and weigh you down spiritually to the point that you cannot effectively serve God, so that at the moment Jesus Christ comes back, your life does not reflect the reality of the gospel in it. Because you've become so entangled in what is temporary and fleshly. This is the sober reality for us as Christians. The imminent return of Jesus Christ should be this fear-motivating push to holiness, that I want my life to reflect the holiness of Jesus Christ in the moment that I meet my Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, he gets to this phrase when you get to the passages 34 and 35, because he talks about if you're entrapped, if you're weighed down, watch out that that day does not come upon you as a trap suddenly that you're not even expecting it, you're not even looking for it. The next phrase, I think, gets us even harder. Don't be weighed down by the cares of this life. You know what the cares of this life are. Some of you are like, oh, Pastor, I hear you. Cares of this life? I got a stack of dishes a mile high in my kitchen. I know cares of this life. And you don't believe my schedule. I have this appointment, and then I got this appointment this week, and then I got to get so-and-so over to here. And then I, cares of this life, I got this doctor's appointment, and it's been on the calendar for like a year, and I don't know what he's going to say, okay? And I'm not looking forward to it. Cares of this life, I know exactly what you're talking about, Pastor. I got this thing at work. It haven't slept. Really annoying me. Cares of this world. And Jesus is saying, don't get weighed down by the cares of this world. Now, some of you are like, oh, man, I like this verse. So this means, who cares about anything in this world? Like, I don't have to care about my bills piling up. I don't have to care about the dishes anymore. I don't have to care about all those other things because I'm not supposed to get weighed down by the cares of this world. That's not where Jesus is going here. He is saying, don't be handicapped. Don't be hampered. Don't be distracted. Don't be burdened by the temporary here and now that has no eternal significance. Yes, you live in this world. Yes, you have cares you need to take care of. Pay your bills, wash your dishes, fix the car, go to the doctors, take care of work, go work overtime. We live life. But don't make your life weighed down by what doesn't matter a moment into eternity. Now, this is really vague because some of us would say, well, I'm not weighed down. So let me just ask some questions here. What in this life is robbing you of joy right now? Is your life actually showing peace of God or fear, anxiety, and worry? Is your love found in what is temporary or what is eternal? I'm just asking some questions to push us to say, wait a minute here. How can I tell if I am actually weighed down by the cares of this world? And I would contend, if I have lost my joy in God, then something in this world has pushed me away from my God, and I am weighed down by the cares of this world. I would contend, if I don't have peace, then something in this world is pushing me away from trust in my God. And I am weighed down. What's the alternative? The second part of the command. Stay awake. Some of you just got nervous, like, oh man, you saw him falling asleep during your sermon. No, that's Jesus' words. Stay awake. Stay alert. Stay watching. Stay focused on the reality that today, Jesus Christ may begin eternity in your life. Don't drift off. Years ago, I'll make a really long story super short. Years ago, I was traveling home with my parents and my fiance to Atlanta, Georgia. Day before Christmas Eve, coming from the great state of Michigan on down, snowstorm hits. We crawl through the state of Ohio. We make it to the city of Cincinnati. I because of this story, despise the Cincinnati city. Never want to go back. We were trying to make it home, and we knew the snowstorm ended as soon as we got into Kentucky. And so we got, we're just going to keep on going. Let's forget dinner. Let's not stop. We're just going to keep on pushing. And we got on the bridge going across the Ohio River to get into Kentucky. And about 100 yards in front of us was the snowplow we were following across the bridge. On the other side of the bridge, there's a hill, and the snowplow got stuck. It just stuck. And so here we are about 7 o'clock at night, stuck upon the bridge. Can't get off. And the hours start passing. We turn the car off. We're talking early morning now. Our windshield wipers freeze to the car. It's getting serious. Like, if you look over the bridge, you can kind of see, like, the search boats kind of going around the water, around the base of the bridge. And you're just kind of unnerved. Now, I'm pretty relaxed. I'm kind of a cool guy. I don't get, like, flustered. And so I'm in the back seat, and I'm just kind of getting comfortable, thinking, let's just wait it out. And if I fall asleep, time will go faster, and I'll just kind of wake up, and my dad's driving the car again. And so this will be okay. And so I'm just kind of hunkering down in my hoodie, and let's just doze off. And then my mom, being the spiritual one in the car, turns around and just completely changes the environment by proclaiming, if you're not praying now, you better start praying so we can get off this bridge. I'll tell you right now, I woke right up. Like, whew, no taking a nap right now. It's prayer time now. And this is what Jesus is pushing us here. In the normal, everyday part of life, we somehow just kind of drift off into complacency of sleep, saying, it's another day. I've had thousands of them. Let's just live another day. And he's snapping us out of this by saying, wait a minute here. Don't drift off. Stay awake. Pray. Because today might begin eternity with Jesus Christ. Are you ready for it? Are you ready in your life for eternity with Jesus Christ to begin? Are you prepared? Would you pray with me? And so, God, now we pray. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for its work in our life. And we thank you for the warning that it is. We need it. Would it cause some of us to wake up? Would it cause us to stay awake? Would it cause us to take some sober look at our life and see what's weighing us down? Would it cause us to place our hope upon Jesus Christ? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.